So the ladies are going to start our service off with sort of a call to praise I think it's number 562, if you want to be kind of looking at the words as they play it, but an arrangement to call us to rejoice, ye pure in heart. Ladies.
Worship, and let's take our hymnals now and turn to number 267. Stand with me as we sing Come Thou Almighty King, number 267.
Heart.
prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for this time that we can come and sing your praises, we can hear testimony of your work, and that we can read from your scripture and be taught. We pray that you would just move in lives today and that you would change hearts. We pray this in your name. Amen. Let's turn now to number 228. I'm going to sing Rejoice the Lord is King, number 228.
Glad to at least once a year have a representative from the Gideons here in our service. Some of you know that we have a number of our men who are active in the Gideons, and we're thankful for that as well. But the Gideons, their ministry just fits this church. We place great emphasis on the Word of God here, and the Gideons place great emphasis on the Word of God. We, in our classes and in the services, we focus on teaching it. And they focus on giving it out, where in situations sometimes where it can't be taught, but trusting that the Lord will work through His Word, because that's the way the Lord works. And so it's always good to hear a report of not only just the distribution part of it, but at least get some sense of how the Lord uses the distribution of Scripture to bring people to Himself. And this is a good ministry, and we are pleased to be able to support it as part of our mission program on a regular monthly basis. But to give you an opportunity today, as I said last week, this is perhaps the only time of the year that we take a special offering. And at the end of the service, at each door, there'll be one of the men standing there to receive a special gift to the Gideons. And Brother Don might mention it. I'll mention it, that there is no overhead taken out of this. There's no operating expenses. The money does go to purchasing Scripture that these men will distribute, or others like them will distribute in other countries of the world. So just respond appropriately. But we are glad to have Don Herring. And I was always worried. It's a, herring is a fish, and I was going to call him catfish or perch or something. But it is herring, right, Brother Don? And he's going to come and tell us a little bit about the Gideons, and we're very thankful to have him here this morning.
Thank you, Pastor John. It's a privilege to be here to represent the Gideons today, and certainly appreciate your prayers as we make this presentation. Eliot Ostowit was raised in a strict Jewish home. He had no real knowledge of Jesus Christ, and actually was not even permitted to speak his name in his home. Though he attended synagogue every Friday evening and Saturday morning, he did not know that you could have a personal relationship with God. Eliot and his wife, Polly, married young and had two daughters. Throughout these early years, Eliot admits that he was not a good husband or a good father. He traveled a great deal of the time for his job with a touring company out of England. The purpose of these tours, now listen to this, was to provide any and every sort of pleasure the clientele could afford. And he himself led an immoral life. It was during this time that his wife Polly developed breast cancer and had to undergo surgery and chemotherapy treatments while raising two of their grandchildren. Despite these circumstances, Eliot continued to travel and live his highly immoral lifestyle. On Christmas Eve, 1996, Eliot returned home from one of his trips to be told by Polly that he needed to leave home for good. She had had it. Realizing how far out of control his life had become, he decided to check into a motel and fully intended to commit suicide. While in the room, he noticed an open Gideon Bible like this, which we place in hotel and motel rooms, and it was on top of the television set. Well, he knocked it off the TV set and tried to kick it under the bed, but it was one of those beds where the bed frame went all the way down to the floor. You've probably seen those. And it wouldn't go under the bed. So it lay open. He picked it up and spent 3 days reading God's Word. On Sunday, he attended church with his wife, Polly, and gave his life to Jesus Christ. Eliot's wife, Polly, fully recovered from cancer and worked two jobs so Eliot could go to Bible college. In the year 2000, he was called into the ministry, and today he is a pastor in North Carolina. Here's a portion of his testimony in his own words. What I read in that Gideon Bible changed my life. Today I am a pastor and my family has been restored. My wife forgave me, and we work together in ministry. All this because of one Bible in one hotel room one night. I thank God for the Gideons and thank God that they place Bibles in hotels. The Gideons International is a nonprofit organization of born-again Christian business and professional men. It actually started in 1899 with a purpose and a promise. The purpose was to win the world for Jesus Christ. The promise was that every dime received in this ministry would go for the purchase and distribution of God's Word. The Gideons have been faithful to this promise now for 108 years. We serve as an extended arm, missionary arm of local churches like yours. In the time we have been in existence, the Gideons have placed 1.3 billion scriptures in the United States and around the world. That's about two copies of God's Word for every second of every day. We also have the auxiliary. And that's actually our wives formed the auxiliary. And one of their primary ministries is to support the Gideon ministry in prayer. And they do a wonderful job. They also distribute these white New Testaments to the medical field, RNs, licensed professional nurses, school nurses, student nurses while they're still in training, lab techs, dental assistants, dental hygienists, hospice nurses, home health nurses, therapists, and dietitians. They also distribute Bibles in waiting rooms of medical facilities such as your physician's office. You might look for one the next time you go. Dental offices, hospitals, clinics, optometrist office, and medical centers. Our work is truly international in scope. We now distribute scriptures in 186 countries around the world in more than 80 languages. In almost half of these countries, the annual income is less than $2,000 a year. So there is no way they could purchase scriptures without the help of churches like yours. Last year, over 70 million scriptures were distributed internationally. In 2007, 487 new Gideon camps were established in countries abroad. What we do is we focus our efforts in, I guess you'd call them traffic lanes of life, where a lot of people are. For example, we distribute scriptures to students in both public schools from fifth grade through high school, universities. We also distribute to hospital patients, travelers who come to hotels and motels, prisoners, the military, police, fire, and medical personnel all receive copies of God's life-changing word. With an estimated 5 billion people unsaved in the world today, our task and yours is daunting, isn't it? But we believe strongly in the promise of Isaiah 55:11. So is my word that goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which it is sent. In Acts 1:8, just before Jesus ascended to his Father, he said to his disciples, and I know many of you could quote this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." What is our Jerusalem? Well, I would say Northwest Arkansas, Pastor. Our Judea could be considered the state of Arkansas, Samaria, the United States, and the ends of the earth would be our international ministry. Well, I've already shared with you a brief testimony about our hotel-motel ministry. Let me share just a couple of more to give you an example of where else we distribute God's Word. And this one is a collegiate testimony. And we distribute these green testaments in colleges and universities. And since 1972, when we started this in colleges, we have distributed 40 million of these. Here's a testimony of a former University of Arkansas student. Linda Killenbeck had been raised by an alcoholic father who physically and emotionally abused her and her sister. Growing up, there seemed to be nothing she could do to please her father. Even though she was an excellent student, captain of the cheerleading squad, a track star, and on the student council. Well, she couldn't please her father by positive attention, so she tried negative attention. She started to run with the wrong crowd, and that was a lifestyle she continued even at the University of Arkansas. By the end of her sophomore year, now listen to this, she had experienced a DWI arrest, 2 suicide attempts, and 2 abortions. She described herself as crying on the inside, and it seemed that nobody cared. At times, when she was alone, she would think about God and wondered if he was like her father. She couldn't go to a God like that. Was there a God at all, she asked. If so, does he really care about me? Suicide seemed more and more like an option. One day, on her way back to her dorm from class, She met a man dressed in a suit, a Gideon, carrying a box of these green New Testaments, handing one out to every passing student. She was able to avoid him by taking a different path back to her dorm. But lo and behold, she met another man dressed in a suit, carrying a box of these Testaments. This time, she decided to take it because she said it wouldn't be a bad idea to have one before I die. Well, she went back to her room, placed it on the dresser of her room, sat on the bed, and in the loneliness of her dorm room, cried out, "God, if you're real and if you care, you had better let me know because I'm serious this time. I'll do anything." She began reading through this little New Testament and came to Romans 8:1. "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." And those words, "no condemnation," seemed so sweet to her. She read that God was offering her a new life, free of guilt and with a future. And in the quietness of her room, she gave her heart fully to Christ, and the shame was gone. Linda says the old me died that day and the new me was born. That's the new birth, isn't it? Today, Linda is married to a Gideon and counsels young women who are facing trials in life. And I want to share one last testimony with you, an international testimony. Because as I mentioned, we distribute scriptures in 186 countries around the world. In 2003, a local Iraqi Gideon named Momar was traveling late one afternoon along the Iraqi-Iranian border. Realizing that to be caught with a trunk full of Bibles in either country was a capital offense, he prayed all the way across the countryside that he wouldn't be caught. As night approached, his car began to have engine trouble. Finally, it died. And it was right outside an Iraqi village on the Iraqi side of the border. So he got out, raised the hood, and couldn't find anything wrong with his engine. As he shut the hood and turned, he was face to face with a most fierce-looking man who asked him, "Do you have the books?" Momar was not about to own up to having Bibles in his car. The man asked him a second time, "Have you got the books?" "What books are you asking about?" Momar asked. The man responded, "I don't know, but last week, everyone in this village had a dream about a man in a car bringing books to us. Do you have the books?" Well, the hair stood up on Momar's neck, and he said, "Yes, I have the books." He spent the rest of the night and into daybreak distributing Bibles to that village. And by daybreak, every adult old enough to understood had trusted in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And he went back to his car the next morning, turned the key, and guess what happened? Started without a hitch. Last report, he's had no more trouble with his engine. How can you help with this ministry? Well, I've got three ways I want to share with you. First, you can pray that the doors now open to us will stay open and that new doors will be opened. Pray that God will draw new Gideons into this ministry to share in our efforts. And pray that there will be a steady flow of funds to allow us to purchase and place more scriptures, both in Arkansas and around the world. Secondly, you can help tremendously by making a tax-deductible contribution to the Gideons today as the Lord leads you. Remember, as Pastor mentioned, 100% of the contributions go for the distribution of God's Word. Thirdly, you can participate in our Memorial Bible Program, and I noted you have a display rack out in the lobby, and it's a wonderful way to show memory for a friend or a loved one. And that way you can make God's Word available to people who wouldn't ordinarily get it. By the way, the life of one of these Bibles in a hotel room is about 6 years. And it's estimated that about 2,300 readers will be impacted. For every $5, and that's what each one of these costs, many will have an opportunity to find Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Pastor John, thank you so much for giving me the opportunity and the Gideons an opportunity to bring this report to you today. And thank you, congregation, for your attention and most especially for your prayers. And may God bless each one of you.
Scripture from the day, for the day from the Gospel of John.
Scripture reading is John chapter 5, and we will read verses 19 through 29. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but he has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful that we have a Savior who gives life, who gives the promise of freedom from condemnation. We are thankful that you have promised that based upon faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will not come into judgment, but we will have life eternal. Father, would you open eyes today? Would you open hearts to your word? And we're thankful for its power in our lives. Bless it, we pray today in Jesus' name. Amen.
What a privilege we have to come before the Lord in a quiet place and bring everything before Him. And, you know, the one who is understanding is unsearchable and His power is infinite. And God promises to give us peace when we do this. There is is a quiet place, far from the rapid pace, where God can soothe my troubled mind. Sheltered by tree and flower, there in my quiet hour with Him, my cares are left behind. Whether a garden small or from a mountain tall, new strength and courage there I find. And from this quiet place I go prepared to face a new day with love for all mankind. Whether a garden small or from a mountain tall, new strength and courage there I find. And from this quiet place I go prepared to face a new day with love for all mankind.
Thank you. Our next hymn was our opening hymn for our Christmas, for the choir's Christmas presentation this year. But I think if you look at the words, we can be joyful that God sent His Son anytime during the year. We're going to sing number 125, Joy to the World, if you'll stand. And just before John comes, number 125.
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive the King. Let every heart prepare Him room, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and heaven and
is found.
Thank you. You may be seated.
We'll dismiss the children to Children's Church at this time. And if you would please be turning to John chapter 5, the passage that Steve read for us. Let's have a word of prayer, please. We pray, our Heavenly Father, as we have come together here, that for at least a few moments you would make this a quiet place that Jerry has sung, where the things of the rapid pace of the world, the noise and the bustle and the hurry and maybe even the concerns and cares would fade, and that we could be quiet before you, that you would open your word and you would teach us from it, that we might learn more of you, that we might learn more of our Savior. Thank you for this time together and for these who are here, and we just pray that you'd bless us as we look into your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I picked that last hymn, that last song, Joy to the World, not trying to create any thoughts of Christmas, but to cause you really to think of those words. They talk about a king. They talk about God. They talk about a ruler of the world and his functioning. And it's far removed from just our thoughts of the babe in the manger. And so kind of keep that as a background. And we have sung other songs this morning about the glories of Jesus Christ. Because this passage in John is one of those passages, sort of like that our brother was talking about. Don was mentioning that this woman came to Romans 8:1, and it just, you know, just that was it. And at that moment, see, that was her whole life right there. And this passage is one of those passages that just requires a decision. Maybe for some of you it just kind of renews the decision, but for others it requires a decision. The claims of Jesus Christ in this passage, verses 15 through 19, I think, at least the way I'm looking at it, are so clear and so definite and so just right out there that you cannot be neutral by the time you get through this passage. He is who he claims to be, the Son of God, God, or he's not. It's not, well, I don't know about that. Think about that. Or, you know, maybe he's overstating the case or something. It's not that at all. It is just, he is or he is not who he claims to be. And you cannot be neutral by the end of this. And so, that's why we're saying, joy to the world, the Lord is come. The Lord is come. And let earth receive her King. That song calls us either to receive our King in all his work and majesty and whatnot, or don't. Say, no, I won't. But you can't be neutral with 125 either, see. Because he is either that King or he's not. So keep that in mind as we look at this, because this is an amazing passage. The context, you realize, and we developed this the last couple of weeks in the first part of the chapter, Jesus is coming under very heavy, starting to come under very heavy persecution. In fact, they're seeking not just to persecute him, but to kill him from this point on. See? Because of his claim, they could put up with a healer. They could kind of get him to knock it off on the Sabbath, so to speak, and not make a public fuss and whatnot. But he wasn't claiming to be that. See, He's claiming to be equal with God, my Father. I am one with Him, not identical, but equal with, the same as God. And, of course, it just, again, just one of these passages that introduces us without any explanation to the mystery, if you will, of the Trinity. Come thou, Almighty King, come thou, Incarnate Word, come, Holy Spirit, come, Holy Comforter, the three in one, and here at least, I and my Father, we're equal, but we're not identical, see, and so it just kind of leaves us with that. But they come to him sort of, and they start persecuting him, expecting him to back off and say, well, you guys didn't understand. I really wasn't saying this. I was saying this, and, you know, kind of pulling back a little bit. But he doesn't. In fact, starting at verse 19, after verse 18, they're accusing him of making himself equal with God. Starting at verse 19, he says, in a sense, just in case you didn't get what I was saying, let me say it again. Let me make it more clear. Let me emphasize what I said about myself. See? His claim to deity, his claim to be equal with God. See? And his defense is kind of interesting. His defense is how God works and his identicalness with that. Essentially, he says, I do everything that God does. It's his authority, therefore it's my authority because I'm one with him. And so he doesn't back off. They didn't say, did we really misunderstand you? You're not claiming to be equal with God. And he says, yes, I am. See. Starts out, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, these things the Son does in the same way, the like manner. See, I do what the Father does. I'm not inventing this. This is not something I sat down and I had one of these moments and I just woke up and I finally realized who I was and thought it'd be nice, you know. I'm not inventing this. I'm completely subordinate to my Father. I'm equal with Him, and yet I am completely subordinate. So what you see me doing is what you would see God doing if He were here incarnate. See, that's what He's saying. Don't look at this healing of this man on the Sabbath and my kind of setting myself above the Sabbath. And don't look at other things I'm doing and saying, how does he do those things? Understand, this is what I have seen the Father do, and I'm just doing them. And so, in essence, he's saying, you are seeing what God the Father is doing because you're seeing what I'm doing. The Father works through Jesus Christ. And just as an aside, that's the whole basis of the New Testament. That's the whole basis of the incarnation, the revelation of God through Jesus Christ, that God has chosen to work through the Son, even in our day and age. See, but that's what he's saying. Hey, this isn't something I created. This is what I saw the Father do, and what the Father does, I do. And so, in essence, he's saying, you are seeing God at work. And that fits because verse 20 says, the Father loves the Son. And it's a special kind of love, or a special degree of love. It's a unique relationship between the Father and the Son. There is nothing that the Father does that he keeps from the Son. There's this complete unity, this complete openness, this complete disclosure. And the Father says, this is what I'm doing. And he shows it to the Son. And the Son does it. It just kind of repeats. But then he says an amazing thing. See, the end of verse 20 is sort of like, you know, you see in me what the Father's doing, and you haven't seen anything yet. I mean, you think the chapter 2, the turning the water into wine was something great? You think the raising, the healing of this man and my authority over his illness and rise up and walk was great? You haven't seen anything yet. See, the Father has greater things for the Son. At least that's what he's saying. The Father will show him greater works than whatever he's done before, because he wants you, the Jews, but he wants us to marvel at him. See, we want to see what Jesus Christ does. And so we say, who is he? Wow. See, we just that amazement. If you want to say awesome, I'll let you write that in your margin here. So he says, so that you may marvel, and you say, awesome, when you see what he's doing. See, that's the thought here. You look at the Lord and what he's doing, because what the Father is revealing to him, and therefore you look now at what's going to happen with the Lord, and you just say, oh, see, I never imagined that. See, it's not just, wow, I'm surprised, but it's just awe and wonder and marvel in admiration and amazement. See, again, just kind of little aside thoughts. When was the last time you were amazed by Jesus Christ? I mean, think about that. When was the last time any of us were amazed? When we marveled at Christ? Because what the Father's going to show him and what he's going to do is that he is not only concerned with the circumstances of life, the water into the wine, the healing of a lame man, and other things down here. I mean, he's the creator and sustainer of the universe, and of course he does these things. See? But all of a sudden, and we may be kind of, well, that's kind of interesting, you know, we may be amazed at what he does down here, but all of a sudden we realize that what he really has, and this is what causes us to back off in wonder and amazement, what he's not concerned with the issues of life down here, the circumstances we find ourselves in. He's dealing with issues of life and death itself. When you think, you take a breath, see, you think of the end when you're going to die, that's where he is, see, and that's what causes us to say, whoa, he is something marvelous, because he has the issues of not just my life, the situations I find myself in, and that's great. But life itself, life and judgment, life and death. And we know the Father can do that. Everybody in the world, if they have some kind of God, says, well, God does that. And our God does that. He's revealed himself in Scripture with that. Back in Deuteronomy 32, in some of Moses' last words to the children of Israel, he says, God is he who puts to death and gives life. See, I mean, that's, he's kind of reviewing for them the greatness of their God. And he says, God puts to death and gives life. And an interesting little incident in 2 Kings. Remember the king of Israel and Naaman the Syrian had leprosy. And so the king of Syria sends to the king of Israel and says, hey, heal this guy. And the king of Israel says, am I God? See, am I God that I can give life? And so everybody understood that God gives life. See, in whom we live and move and have our being. We understand that that's a prerogative of God. But the interesting thing is, God has given that to the Son. It is not God just in general. He has given to the Son the prerogative of giving life to whomever he wishes. Now, we won't get into that little phrase, to whomever he wishes. We'll pick it up a little bit in chapter 6 because we have to deal with it. But nevertheless, can you imagine? Here is a person who can say to somebody, live. Or to say to somebody else, don't live. See? Stay dead. Or come to life. That's amazing. That's amazing, see. That's far beyond healing a guy at a pool of Bethesda or turning water into wine or all the other things, see. This is live or stay dead. The Son has a prerogative that the Father had in himself to give life, see. But not only life-giving in 21, but verse 22 is life-judging. And it's interesting here, he doesn't say life and death, he talks about life and judgment, because in the context, judgment is leading to death. Interesting that our brother mentioned that verse in Romans 8:1. See, that's one of the things that we're not facing, that condemnation, see, in Christ. But here we have the Son. Here we have Jesus Christ standing in front of people and saying, hey, I have been given by my Father what is uniquely God's, the power to say to people, live or die. The ability, the power, the authority to give life to whomever I wish and to judge however I wish. See? Acts chapter 17, the end of it. Remember in that message to the people in Athens. God is calling everybody to repent because the day is coming when he's going to judge the world in righteousness through the one he raised from the dead. See? The world is going to be judged by Jesus Christ. Paul says in Acts 17. And here John says the Father doesn't judge anyone. He has given all judgment to the Son. So here you have this person, and you may not have thought about it in this. Our view of him might have been accurate, but not complete, not big enough. See? He just doesn't do things in life. He gives life itself. Judges as well. That's an amazing claim for Jesus Christ to make. That's far greater, by the way, far greater than any miracles he ever did. See? Far greater than the power that God had given him to just do these things on earth. See? I give life. I judge. See? He's equal with God. One with God in his work. But here's the point. One with God in his work, verse 23 says, one with God in our response to him. See? One with God in his work means our response to him is one with God. See? So that all, the Father does this, so that all will honor the Son even as they honor the Father. See? Don't back off from that Jesus Christ gets all the honor in glory that we think we give to God. See? We honor the Son even as we honor the Father. which is the whole purpose of the Father giving to the Son the prerogatives of God, the prerogatives to do exactly what the Father does. The oneness in there means that we respond to Christ just like we respond to God. Jesus Christ is God. Can't be any clearer. See? And if you don't believe that, or if you're uncomfortable with that and you're saying, no, I just don't feel good calling Christ God and worshiping Him when I really want to worship God, see? Then he goes on to say, if you can't do that, you don't worship God at all. And we live in a world right today where everybody is saying, it doesn't matter, right? We all serve the same God. And this verse, or this passage, puts the lie to that. These people that say, hey, it doesn't matter if the Muslims worship Allah. That's still God. Or the Jews worship Jehovah. That's still God. See? Or the Jehovah's Witnesses worship Jehovah. That's still God. And this passage says, no, it isn't. No, it isn't. See? They don't have God. The whole world doesn't have God if they do not worship the Son in the way they worship God. See? It hinges on Jesus Christ. It's an amazing passage. And you can't get around it. It's life and death. Not do you worship God. And sure, they're a little mistaken. They have Allah, or they have Jehovah, or they have, you know, but it's still God. And the answer is, no, it isn't. And I don't care if they have the Old Testament. See? It's not God. They're not honoring God. They're not even near God if they don't have the Son. See? Verse 24 says, hey, it's life and death. See, we're not just arguing a theological position for our particular church or our particular strand of evangelicalism. See, it's a matter of life and death. You hear Christ's words and you believe in God, and that's this whole passage there together, you have eternal life. And you pass out of death into life, see. You don't come into judgment. It hinges, all hinges, on our understanding of the Lord. And the proof of it is, the proof of who Christ is that He has the ability, the power, the authority, the right, the whatever word you want to put in there, to give life and to pronounce death. That's what should cause us to fall back in amazement. That's what makes Him awesome. See, His authority to give life, pronounce death. And if you don't believe it, keep on reading. See, if you think, well, you know, keep on reading. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Right there. We live in the time when dead people hear the voice of the Son of God and live. Later on, we'll get to raising Lazarus. And you think Lazarus come forth with something great, right? How about live? Live. See? How about life? Our life? Do you remember when you heard the voice of the Son of God and he said to you, live? See? Because I think in the context you develop, we're talking about dead people. The whole world's full of dead people, right? And we were all dead in trespasses and sins. And the Son of God says to us, and just, you know, it's not technically how we're saved, but we hear his voice. And he says, live. You who were dead in your trespasses and sins, by grace you have been saved. See? The ultimate work that causes me to marvel at him is that at some point, 1969-ish, he said to me, live. See? And I didn't say, well, okay, I'll believe in God. See? I didn't say, okay, I'll believe in God. See? It was the Son of God. It's amazing. But also judgment, see. As the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment because he's the Son of Man. Put in your margin, or maybe you have a, you need something to direct you back to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel sees the Ancient of Days sitting on the throne and the court and people sitting on the throne and the court scene up in heaven, and one like the Son of Man comes and it's given to him the kingdom. Okay. I mean, he's the one to whom God says, this is yours, rule it, see, judge it. Not only has the Father given the Son the authority to say, hey, tell people that you want to live. Bring them to life. Give life. At the same time, he says, you're Son of Man. At least the Lord says, I'm Son of Man. And that means that that the Father has given me the authority over the whole kingdom. And I judge the whole kingdom. Not just a man, not just a human being, Son of Man, but Son of Man, the one to whom everything is given. And on the basis of that position, on the basis of who he is, and that aspect of the authority he has, the hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. The day is coming when a Son of Man says to everybody in the universe, come forth. And again, I say, you think Lazarus come forth was something great. What are you going to do when the whole universe, he says, come forth? Everybody comes out of the grave. Everybody's resurrected at the end times. See? And we won't get into it, but there's room in here to fit what I believe is a correct interpretation of Scripture regarding the end times. You read Revelation chapter 20, and I think that's what it's talking about here. And it talks about a first resurrection. And then there's that time of his direct authority on the earth, the kingdom. And at the end of that 1,000 years, then there's a second resurrection, by the way. The first resurrection is to life. The second resurrection is actually called the second death. And so I think there's room here to fit that in, although we don't have to worry about it. But he's just talking about the authority he has. He's not giving us the chronology here. See? But he's going to say to the whole universe, every person that's ever been born and died, to everybody in the grave, y'all come forth. See? He won't say you all. Oh. If he's from Chicago, he'd say, you guys come forth, you know, not you. Oh. He'll just say, come forth, and we will know who he meant, right? Everybody. But we all come forth, and again, put it into the chronology, if you will, of Revelation 20. But we all come forth to judgment. See? We all come forth to judgment. We're not immune to judgment. You can read Romans 14 and you can read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we do stand before him in judgment. See? But we stand before him in judgment. I mean, it's his authority. And he's not teaching a salvation by works, but again, you have to put a lot with this. Those who have done good to a resurrection of life, those who have done evil to a resurrection of judgment. And you understand that the New Testament doesn't talk about being saved by doing good and being condemned because we do evil. But certainly it's talking about the life reflects the salvation, see. And the works reflect what's true about our faith. See? Judgment always depends in Scripture on works as a confirmation of our faith. And that's what's included here. And again, we're not going to get into that, but you just take that as that's what the Scripture says. See? But the point of the whole passage is not to get us sidetracked on judgment and chronology and stuff. The point is, this is Christ's claim. This is Christ standing in front of people who are now starting to scheme to kill him. And he says, I am one with the Father. I have been given by the Father all the authority and the prerogatives that he has specifically to give life and to render judgment, the two things above all else that God does. See? And it's in Jesus Christ, and it's our response to Christ. And so you get down to verse 29, and we'll pick it up again the rest of the chapter later, but you get down to the end, and you have to decide in your mind, do I believe that, or do I not believe that? You can't say, well, maybe there's something else. Maybe he, you know. There's nothing else. This passage leaves us with no wiggle room. See? We can't get out, and we can't put it off. See? Can you ignore the one who stands before you and says, I give life or death? You're not going to say to that one, well, let me think about that. I'll see you tomorrow. See? You don't do that with these issues. And Jesus Christ is the one in whom these issues reside. The Father has given to the Son to have life and to give life. The Father has given all judgment into the Son. And we need, when we read this passage, to say, I either believe it or I don't believe it. You believe it, you live. You don't believe it, you stay dead. But at least you know what he's saying. And that's the marvelous thing about Jesus Christ. That's the amazing thing. We look at him in his incarnate state, we say, who is this man? The healing or the changing of the water into wine evoke kind of questions. Say, who is this man? But here, we don't look at that. We say, who is this that has that authority, that power, that right? See? And the only answer is this is Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, God. See? And so I just say this just to get you to just, and I trust everybody here can say, that's what I believe about Jesus Christ. Okay. That's what I believe. To just reaffirm the basis for your life. That's what I believe about Jesus Christ. But if you can't say that, I just would hope that you would say, I don't believe that. But know what you're saying. See? Just come head to head with the claim of Jesus Christ today. Because in him is your life or your death. There's no neutral, no middle ground, no not yet. See? And when you read this, can you really ignore him? And the answer is not on your life. See, not on your life. You can't ignore him. Let's pray. Father, through your Spirit, we pray that you would cause us to think clearly today. Is Jesus Christ the one who gives me life? Or is Jesus Christ the one who will judge me, leading to death? I pray for each of us that it might be true that we just reaffirm our faith, that we know and confess once again who Jesus is, Son of God, God. But if there's even one here that has not come to this point and they have never seen Jesus Christ as God before, the one in whose authority their life rests, I pray that you would open their eyes, that they might see, and they might respond, my Lord, my God, and live. So just use this passage to call us to think clearly, I pray today, in your name. Amen. Take your hymnals, if you would, please, and turn to number 231. 231, a song again about the ultimate greatness of Jesus Christ. Jesus shall reign where'er the sun does his successful journeys run, his kingdom spread from shore to shore, till moons shall wax and wane no more. Let every creature rise and bring his grateful honors to our King. Angels descend with songs again, and earth repeat the loud Amen. And I trust this is your song of the glories of Jesus Christ and his being, the one who gives life and renders judgment. Let's stand, please. We'll sing all four verses. Then we'll have Steve come, if you would, please, and close in a word of prayer. And our brother can join me at the door, and remember the Gideons as you go out. But let's sing all four verses, 231.
Thank you.
Father. We recognize that this room is full of many, if not most, who have trusted the Lord Jesus for salvation. And for us, it's our prayer that you would aflame our hearts again for the Lord Jesus, that we would worship and honor and obey you, your Son, your Spirit. And for those who are yet apart from you, for that boy, that girl, that woman, that man who have not come to faith, would you breathe into them the breath of life, that they may today come to grips with the challenge of judgment and the reality of coming condemnation. Would you, Father, be at work in our midst, blessing as well as challenging? We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.